Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you, our good and faithful Father. Truly, you are good all the time. It's a simple truth, but one we so easily forget. And yet, all our lives, you have been faithful. We ask that you would show us your goodness in these uncertain times. And we ask for the eyes to see it. Show us your mercy and your great love, we pray, for us, your children, and give us the attentiveness and awareness to see you at work in our own lives, in the lives of those we are sheltering in place with, and in the lives of all those around the world who call you Lord. At this time, we especially lift up our doctors, nurses, and all medical professionals, all those on the front lines who care for us despite the danger to themselves and their families. We ask for your protection over them, and we ask that you would strengthen and uphold them through long work hours and heavy workloads. We pray for those who are seeking a vaccine and treatment. We ask for inspiration and skill. We pray for breakthroughs that speed the process. In these difficult times, Father, we lift up those who feel isolated, lonely, and afraid. We lift up those who are anxious and stressed. And we ask for your peace that passes all comprehension. We lift up those who are in the at-risk categories, and we pray for your protection upon them. We lift up those who are already ill and pray for your healing. We lift up those who have lost jobs or work time as a result of the coronavirus and pray for your provision for them. We ask that the measures we are taking would serve to flatten the curve. We ask for your grace and mercy in this regard. And Father, we lift up Janet London and the family of Bob London who went home to be with you this week. Thank you for your faithful servant, Bob. And thank you for keeping him walking faithfully with you until the end. Father, there are many requests on our hearts and minds this morning. And so we take this moment of quiet to lift up those who are on our own hearts and to place them into your care. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are in control of all of this. And we thank you that you draw near and always hear our prayers. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, through whom we are your children. And thank you for your amazing love for each one of us. Amen. Well, today, Bernard will begin a new series in 1 Thessalonians, as Christine said. And as our scripture reading, he's asked us to read the account of Paul's visit to Thessalonica found in Acts chapter 17. And as we'll see, Paul himself faced pretty challenging circumstances when he visited there. Acts 17, beginning of verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea.
Good morning, church family. Here in the Bay Area, and I know there are people tuned in to our YouTube channel from around the country, indeed around the world. So greetings to you. My name is Bernard Bell, and I too am one of the pastors here at Peninsula Bible Church, Cupertino. The best laid schemes o' mice and men gang after gly. These words popped into my mind a few days ago. They're written by Scotland's national poet, Robert Burns. He wrote those in Scots, so I should translate them into English in words that you are probably more familiar with. The best laid plans of mice and men go oft awry. This is where John Steinbeck got the title of his novel, Of Mice and Men, in which the best laid plans of George and Lenny go awry. Now, Robert Burns wrote this in a poem to a moose. That's to a mouse for English speakers. And not just any mouse, but to one very particular mouse, a wee, sleekit, cowering, timorous beastie. That's the opening line of the poem. And to understand what happened to the best laid plans of this mouse, you'll need to read the whole poem. And then this line will make even more sense. Well, our best laid plans have been turned upside down by a tiny virus. Events have moved at a dizzying pace. And now that we're confined to home, the cancellation last week of the Liberia and King City trips seems a rather mild change. We're adjusting to this new normal, and we're finding silver linings. So in Wuhan, the Chinese are now able to listen to the birds singing. The Italians are singing opera from their balconies. The Spanish are, as a coordinated whole, are applauding the medical workers every evening. And we are finding that we can continue in community thanks to the technology that some of you develop. So thank you for all of you who are working in these fields to develop this technology. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, I cannot see you, but you can see me, and I want to thank those here who have made that every effort to make this possible today, to allow us to continue to gather remotely on Sunday mornings. Now, this sentiment of intense longing is made by Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the first of their two letters to the church in Thessalonica. And today, we begin a new series on these two letters. Compared to Paul's other letters, they don't receive much attention, except for a few verses about a rapture and about the man of lawlessness, which have generated an intense amount of speculation. But we will discover that there is so much more in these two gems. Now, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 of them are letters, epistles. And actually, the book of Revelation is also a letter, so make that 22. Most are written to specific churches, some to specific leaders, and they were written into specific situations. But we live in a very different time, different place, different situation. Now, just as to understand why Robert Burns wrote a poem to a particular mouse on a particular day, we need to know the circumstances of his encounter with that mouse. So also, we need to understand the circumstances into which Paul wrote his letters. Particular letters written at particular times to particular churches or leaders dealing with particular matters. So, why did Paul write this first letter to the Thessalonians? Well, the background is given in Acts chapters 16 and 17, which Brian preached through a couple of years ago. See, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to have plans overturned, to have them go awry. On his second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy, he wanted to enter new territory to preach the gospel to those who had not heard. But they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And so they turned north, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they turned west, and they came to Troas on the northwest coast of what is today Turkey. And here in Troas, Paul had a vision of a man begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And he interpreted this as being his new plan. "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so they sailed over to Macedonia, and they went to Philippi. And here, Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace and brought before the magistrates under the charge of promoting an illegal religion. "These men are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And Paul and Silas were stripped, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison. And then when the authorities realized that they had illegally mistreated Roman citizens, they were very apologetic and alarmed and begged the two to leave town. And so they carried on down the road further into Macedonia, into the capital of Thessalonica. And here it was Jews who opposed them. They assembled rent-a-mob from the marketplace and set the city in an uproar. And this time, the charge before the city authorities was that these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. The authorities were disturbed, and Paul and Silas were sent out of town by night. They continued on to Berea, but Jews from Thessalonica followed them there, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And immediately Paul was sent away to the coast and then to Athens, while Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea with instructions to join Paul as soon as they could in Athens. Well, what a tumultuous few months it has been. Thwarted by the Spirit of God and of Jesus from entering Asia and entering Bithynia, they were convinced that God was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. But this preaching of the good news provoked riots wherever they went. They had to abruptly leave each city. And the best laid plans of mice and men had gone awry. So what must Paul have been thinking when Silas and Timothy joined him in Athens? Was he licking his wounds? Was he in despair? Was he wondering how it had all gone so terribly wrong? Well, there's a key little word in Luke's narrative of these events: brothers. Or better, brothers and sisters, for the word can be gender inclusive. And NIV sometimes translates it as believers. In Philippi, after release from prison, we read that they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. In Thessalonica, it was the believers who sent them away by night. In Berea, it was the believers who sent Paul off on his way, and some of them escorted him as far as Athens. You see, in each city, there were some who had responded to the gospel, to this good news that there is another king, Jesus. In each city, there was now a little church. So how was Paul feeling when Silas and Timothy joined him in Athens? Well, so intense was his affection for the Christians in Thessalonica that he felt orphaned from them. as a father torn away from his dear children, and he wanted to know how they were doing. When we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. So when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy to find out about your faith. So Timothy went to Thessalonica, and he brought back a good report. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. And what was Paul's response to this good news, this good report brought back by Timothy? He immediately wanted to write them a letter to the church in Thessalonica. And this is the very first letter he writes to a church. So this is a landmark event in the New Testament. Hear how he started this letter. And all of you at home, I invite you to read along with me. And I'm going to read, for various reasons, out of the NIV instead of our usual ESV. So here then, the beginning of Paul's letter to this new church, this fledgling church in the city of Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your love prompted by love, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord. Paul begins his letter with a lengthy thanksgiving. He is overjoyed at the good news that Timothy has brought back, and he is eager to share this joy with the Thessalonians and with God. And specifically, he gives thanks for three things: your work of faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Three Christian activities: work, labor, and endurance on the part of the believers. Three Christian virtues: faith, love, and hope, anchored in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is these virtues of faith, love, and hope which produce the activities of work, labor, and steadfastness, as the NIV clarifies. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. And so we'll look at each of these in turn. Firstly, your work of faith, or your work produced by faith. Work and faith. Now, for us, these two words don't easily sit together. We think, well, it's either work or faith that saves us. To mention work alongside faith implies that we're somehow saved by faith, some works righteousness. But what actually is the faith of these Thessalonians? They are very young Christians. The church is only a few months old. So I'm sure that there is plenty that they don't know, plenty they don't understand. But they do know two things. They know something about God and they know something about Jesus. In verse 9, we read that they have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They have recognized that their idols and what they represented are false. Now, we all worship or serve someone or something, whether we acknowledge that or not. We all look to things that give us meaning and purpose in life, and we give them our allegiance. But the Thessalonians have accepted Paul's proclamation about God, about the true and the living God, and now they seek to serve him, not these other things. And secondly, they have responded to the proclamation that there is another king, Jesus. And even if this is all they believe, that God is the true and living God and that Jesus is the true king, this is already enough. You see, faith is responding to the good news of who God is and what he has done in Christ. And having responded, we then seek to grow in understanding, which is a lifetime task. Faith seeking understanding. That's an ancient dictum of the church. And we often turn it the other way around, understanding seeking faith. We can also read faith as faithfulness. You see, the Thessalonian Christians have given their allegiance to King Jesus, and now they seek to live out their lives in loyalty to him, in devotion to him. The Thessalonian mob was right. The apostles were turning the world upside down by proclaiming that there is another king, even Jesus. Because to proclaim Jesus as king and Lord means that Caesar the emperor is not the true king nor the true Lord. All other persons and things to which we have given allegiance, consciously or unconsciously, are deposed by this proclamation that there is another king. And that king is Jesus. Now, the world, busy in its pursuit of false gods, might dismiss this as upside down. But we know that the gospel message turns us right side up, as Sean has repeatedly reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the rightful ruler and Lord, and it is to him and to the living and true God that we give our allegiance, our loyalty, our devotion. And we have two symbols of this allegiance, baptism and communion. Baptism is like an oath of citizenship, where we transfer our allegiance. In baptism, we publicly affirm that our allegiance is now to Christ Jesus, that we now belong to his kingdom. And communion is like the pledge of allegiance that is affirmed regularly. So on a regular basis, we affirm that we belong to Christ Jesus. We affirm that our loyalty and devotion belong to him. So the work of the Thessalonian Christians is inspired, motivated, produced by this loyalty to Jesus and to the true and living God. And Paul continues, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Loved by God and chosen or called by him. This is language from the Old Testament, where Israel was the object of God's affection and election. He loved Israel and called her to be his people, the people in and through whom he was at work. Israel was the apple of his eye. And here the same two terms are used, loved and called, to describe those who have accepted the gospel. Jews and Gentiles together in Christ through the Spirit are God's beloved and called ones. We are the ones in and through whom God is at work in Christ through his Spirit. And we are called to live life a new way, the true way. We are called to a third way, neither Jew nor pagan Gentile, but the Jesus way. Loved and called by God was a familiar concept for Jews, though they would be offended by the claim that the locus of this love and calling was now in Christ Jesus. But to be loved and called by God was a radically new concept in the Roman world. Their gods didn't love people, and the people didn't love their gods. But God loves us, and we love God in return. And at this time of great fear and anxiety and uncertainty, it's good to be reminded of that we belong to God's kingdom, to Christ's kingdom, and that God loves us dearly, that God has called us. He is at work in us. He is at work through us, in the Lord Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. We are the loved and called ones. And the work produced by faithfulness flows from our love for God, who first loves us in Christ Jesus. So how do we behave in this time of anxiety and uncertainty? Well, we face this uncertainty with the confidence that we're loved by God. And we seek, what sort of works can we engage in where he can use us? How can we be a blessing? The second virtue evident in the Thessalonians is love. Love for one another. The Christians are now part of a community of love. Love towards God, but also particularly love towards one another. And Paul in verse 4 addresses them as brothers and sisters. And he does so 12 times in this short letter, and another 5 times in 2 Thessalonians. That's a far higher frequency than any other of Paul's letters. God's people are brothers and sisters together. Now, in the Roman world, sibling love was the strongest love. People were competing with one another to acquire honor for themselves and to promote their family. But siblings instead promoted one another. They cared and protected one another. They were not competing with each other. And we are all now siblings, brothers and sisters together in Christ. And it's this intense sibling love that prompts our labor. Labor is a stronger word than work. It implies some discomfort or hardship. So we are willing to inconvenience ourselves, if necessary, in loving and caring for one another, for our siblings. Now, our outreach to King City and to Liberia is motivated by love. These trips are canceled, but we still have opportunities to labor out of love for one another. Our elders care and our deacons labor out of love for our body. And this week's PBCC coronavirus update sent out on Wednesday contained this invitation. The PBCC leadership also wants to assist and encourage our entire church family in caring for one another as we walk together during this season. As we reflect on this invitation to participate together in the Lord's work, we can each personally respond. So I repeat that invitation to you. As brothers and sisters together, let's consider how we can respond to one another and labor for one another out of our deep love and affection for each other. As brothers and sisters together in Christ. The third mark of the Thessalonian Christians is endurance inspired by hope. Now, it is clear that the Christians in Thessalonica are suffering. They welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, we read in verse 6. And it seems that some have died under this affliction. But Paul adds that they have received the word also with the joy given the Holy Spirit. So how are they able to have joy in the midst of affliction? How are we able to have joy in the midst of the trials of being shut in at home, in the trials of having our routines so disrupted? Well, the Thessalonians were able to have joy because they have hope. People can endure almost anything with hope. Without hope, we wither and shrivel. Having turned to idols to serve God, the Thessalonians are now waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yes, they may die in the affliction, but death has been defeated. There has already been one resurrection, the most important resurrection of all, the one that really matters. Jesus is the one whom God has raised from the dead. And he will one day return, and God will put all things right. This is the Christian hope, not a general vague hope that somehow things will work out, but the absolute confidence that this same Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, will one day return, and that we are safe in him. It is this hope that inspires endurance. And in the meantime, the Thessalonians don't down tools and wait. Instead, they work and they labor. They work out of their faithfulness, and they labor out of their hope. And we are called to do the same. As we endure these hardships, which the longer this goes on, the more clear it is that it's going to go on for quite a long time, we endure. That doesn't just mean we grin and bear it, but we bear up under it because of the hope that we have. In verse 6, Paul writes that the Thessalonians have become imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, and in turn they have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And notice that we have a chain of imitation. Jesus to Paul, to the Thessalonians, and to the rest of Macedonia and Achaia. At the head of the chain is Jesus. He is the pattern of what it means to be truly human. And he set this pattern in his faithfulness, in his love, and in his endurance. He was faithful to God in contrast to the unfaithfulness of Adam and of Israel. He loved his disciples, and he loved his people. And all his behavior was motivated by this faithfulness, love, and hope. He endured opposition and suffering all the way to the cross, for he entrusted himself to the God who vindicates the faithful. That was his confident hope. So Jesus sets us the pattern of how to behave. Next in the chain is Paul. He thought that he was being loyal to God by persecuting the Christians. But then Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and his life was completely reoriented onto Christ. And for Paul, Christ was now everything. God called him into a life of imitation, imitation of Christ. And he too, Paul too, endured great suffering and opposition in faithfully serving the Lord. And some of that opposition and suffering we've read about this morning in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And Paul urged the Corinthian church, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And now the Thessalonian Christians have become imitators of both Jesus and Paul. They show the same virtues of faithfulness, of love, and of hope, which inspire the same activities of work, of labor, of steadfastness or endurance. And the chain continues. They have become a model for the rest of Macedonia and Achaia. See, it's not just the gospel that has gone out from Thessalonica to these two provinces. It's also news of their faithfulness, of how they are remaining true to the true and living God, of how they are remaining true to King Jesus and to one another in the midst of affliction. Now, the Western world prizes individuality, and the modern world prizes uniqueness. Be your own unique self. Be true to yourself. But we are called not to uniqueness, not to individuality, but to conformity. Conformity to Christ, to a pattern of what it means to really be human. And this is God's great goal for us, that we become like his beloved Son. His Spirit is at work in us so that day by day we become transformed into his image. Now, the current crisis inconveniences us, but it also presents us with many opportunities to imitate Christ, to imitate Paul, to imitate the Thessalonian Christians in faithfulness, love, and hope, which are ours in Christ Jesus, and in our work, our labor, and our endurance, inspired and motivated and produced by these virtues. We have many opportunities to be the hands and feet of Christ to one another and to the wider world. And parents at home with your children are watching you. They are observing how you live through this difficult situation. So may you so imitate Christ that you set them a model worthy of imitation, because they will surely imitate you. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, the eminent sociologist Rodney Stark, who at the time was an agnostic, wrote these words, quote, "The Christian teaching that God loves those who love him was alien to pagan beliefs. Equally alien to paganism was the notion that because God loves humanity, Christians cannot please God unless they love one another. Indeed, as God demonstrates his love through sacrifice, humans must demonstrate their love through sacrifice on behalf of one another. Moreover, such responsibilities were to be extended beyond the bonds of family and tribe. Indeed, to all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." These were revolutionary ideas. The Thessalonian church had embraced these revolutionary ideas. Rodney Stark, writing these words as an agnostic, embraced these revolutionary ideas. He was so moved by this that he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Now, he wrote those words in a chapter entitled Epidemics, Networks, and Conversion. The epidemics that swept through the later Roman Empire provided plenty of opportunities for the Christians to love their neighbors near and far when the pagans abandoned them. It made it starkly clear what the difference was between the Christ people and the pagan people. Now, in this epidemic, may God give us the grace to see the opportunities, not the inconveniences. May he give us the grace to imitate our Lord. We're all privileged to have a part to play in this crisis. God has gifted each one of us with spiritual gifts through his Spirit. He presents us with different acts of service that we can do unto the Lord. And he is at work in and through us, energizing it all. As Paul would later write to the church in Corinth, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. May we all be like the Thessalonian Christians. And through us, may God's will be done, his kingdom come, a little bit more now on earth as it is already in heaven. And that can happen in this current crisis. Indeed, dare I say that maybe it's more likely to happen in this current crisis as we become aware of the powerlessness of the things that people have chased after. We have the privilege of being part of God's kingdom, of having embraced the good news that there is another king, Jesus. We have the privilege of being brothers and sisters together in which we labor and care and look out for one another. And we have the privilege of having a sure and certain hope, which enables us to endure this crisis, not simply grit our teeth, but endure it with joy. Now, I'd like us to close by saying the Lord's Prayer together, in which we petition God that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I invite you all at home to join along with your families. So let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hear this benediction from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, in your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Amen. May God bless you richly.